Hey, good morning, church. Everybody smile. You have a reason to smile, and if you don't, you will at the end of this message. So there you go. What a joy it is to be with you here again. What a wonderful time it's been to be here, this amazing island. You know, I need to see how many of you who were here for the conference this weekend felt some touch of healing or a measure of healing come to you in any way. Could you just raise your hand real quick? Raise them high. Look at that. Thank you, Jesus, all around the room. Praise God. And those of you that did not, more is coming. So, one of the things that you learn when you are praying, not just for physical conditions, but when you're praying for people who have trauma or people who carry mental health diagnoses, is that God begins the healing process at an event like this, but you don't actually begin to experience the fullness of what God has done for days, weeks, sometimes even months later. And I want to say to you that if that's true of you, if you have really received a healing and you experience the full benefits of it, would you please send an email to the church to let them know what God has done in your life? Because every testimony gives glory to Jesus. And ultimately, that's what we want. We want glory to be given to Jesus, which is a very powerful thing. Last night was a wonderful time of testimonies to see all that the Lord had done. And the best is yet to come, folks. I'm just saying, the best is yet to come. So what an honor just to be with all of you here today. Very quickly, I want to just, those of you that have not been here for the conference, there's two what I would call exceptional resources that I want to bring your attention to. First of all, one of your own, Hank Visser, has written a book, Fit for Life in the Kingdom, Thriving in Life, Love, and Leadership. And I endorse this book. I've read sections of the book. I confess I haven't been through all of it, but it is a wonderful balance of both understanding spiritual, emotional, as well as medical insights into living a life that is truly living a thriving life. And don't be scared when I say the word medical, okay? Hank has written it in a very user-friendly way, and I understand he only has a couple of books left, so they'll be available back there. Hank, come and get this book so you can sell it, okay? I'm not going to give it away, all right? You get to sell that book. And then back on my resource table, there's the book Supernatural Freedom from the Captivity of Trauma. That is the entire healing trauma seminar, as well as some extra chapters on understanding what it means to be free. And it actually has the entire healing trauma prayer written out in the back that you can pray it over yourself or pray it over somebody else. And that's available. There are USB drives back there. One is the entire healing trauma seminar on video that's available back there. There's another one that is the continuation of the message that I did Friday night here at the conference on developing a kingdom mindset. In order to walk in the kingdom of God, you've got to develop a kingdom mindset, which means we have to repent or change the way we think if we've carried religious mindsets or if we've carried worldly mindsets. God wants us to walk in a kingdom mindset so we can fully enter into the kingdom here and now. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is here right now? But it's not fully here, right? It's kind of like it's here, but not fully here. There will be a day. Come on, there will be a day that Jesus comes back on this earth and fully establishes the kingdom of God. And peace and the shalom of God and the will of God will fully reign on the earth. But in the meantime, you and I are called to be outposts of the kingdom of God and advance that kingdom everywhere we go. Amen? So that's what it's all about. So anyway, there's also some laminated prayer cards back there. And one I want to call your attention to that is going to be a little bit of the focus of what I bring to you today is this laminated prayer card, and it's called New Creation Declarations. Jesus said, when he was talking about what it means to be defiled to the Jewish people, they were very much about being careful about what they ate, because that what they eat, that is what they put in their mouth, could bring defilement to them. And Jesus says, look, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And he made it very clear that what we declare, what we speak about, actually brings defilement and can actually be a tool for the enemy to use against us. And for many of us, because we were brought up listening to the lies, the lids, the labels that were put on us, maybe by dysfunctional parents, maybe by teachers, maybe by even curses that we spoke against ourselves, we have a tendency to believe those things. And how many of you know, we've all cursed ourselves at one time or another. Could I have an agreement in the room? We're all in that company. And I just believe it's time to stop. I just believe it's time to stop agreeing with the devil and agreeing with all the people that have wanted to hurt us and to destroy us. And I believe it's time to actually declare what God says about us. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. But anyway, what I recommend for people who have been through trauma prayer is they get this new creation declaration and they look at themselves in the mirror every morning for the next 30 days and speak that over yourself in the mirror, that Mike, you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Because Dr. Carolyn Leaf, in her book, Switch On Your Brain, says that if you want to develop new positive neural pathways that become your new default mechanism in your brain, then you have to start speaking positive things about yourself. And your brain literally has to hear you saying it, because it will actually develop a new neural pathway much faster than you just reading it or you just thinking it. If you say it over yourself and repeatedly say it every day, it will actually create a new neural pathway for you, and it will be a new default for you. So, Hank, could we go to the PowerPoint, please, if you would? That would be great. Am I up there? Yeah, there we are. So, just for those of you that have not heard me before, these are some ways to just get an understanding of what I do. I lead a foundation called the God Heals PTSD Foundation, and my mandate is to go throughout the whole earth now and go to churches where we can get an understanding about how the church is to take back the whole realm of mental health, of dealing with trauma, of dealing with PTSD, and establishing trauma healing prayer rooms throughout the earth. I have a television show on Sid Ross Network that can also be connected through the ISN app, the Rumble app, or YouTube. And you can take a picture of that. You can see that's how you can watch those episodes. There's 28 half-hour episodes dealing with lots of things regarding PTSD, mental health, and trauma. And it's just a real blessing to be able to have that available. There's also my Facebook that is available as well for you there. So I'll give you one more second to take a picture of that, and then we can go from there. Next slide, please, Hank, if you would. So this morning, I want to just address briefly, for me, what I think is the last step in receiving healing from trauma. The entire conference this weekend has been about bringing to light the reality that all trauma can be healed. That whether you have been diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, whether you've been diagnosed with complex post-traumatic stress disorder, even if you have been diagnosed by mental health or medical professionals as carrying some kind of a mental health diagnosis, the conference this weekend was opening up the reality and the possibility that there is healing and that there is restoration for you in Jesus' name. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? One of the things that it's a fairly, quite frankly, radical and new concept for many in the church because, let me just say this, as a pastor for 35 years, whenever I would have somebody come into my church that had mental health issues or had some issue with trauma or something like that, I would immediately say, hey, we're going to pray for you, but look, we've got some psychologists here, some psychiatrists, some mental health therapists, and they'll take care of you. And so literally we would, instead of doing what we could within the church itself to minister and to help these people, we felt disqualified from doing that because we weren't the mental health professionals. And so we would kind of, you know, move everybody that way. And while that may have been the responsible thing to do for our culture, can I tell you that is not what Jesus told us to do? Could I have an agreement in the room? That the reality is that for much of the church, we bought into the lie of our Western culture. It's not just American, but it's a Western culture. That we in the church really don't know how to deal with people who have mental health diagnoses, who have trauma diagnoses. And so we've got to take them over to the psychological side of things and let those folks deal. The problem is that many of those folks, and I'm all for psychologists, I'm all for psychiatrists, I'm all for counselors and therapists. You have some counselors right in your own area here and in your church that are wonderful people. I'm all for them. The problem is that most of the psychological and medical community do not believe that you can actually be healed from post-traumatic stress disorder or that you can be healed from mental health diagnoses. So what happens for most people is if they step into that and begin to quote unquote deal with their trauma, what happens is hours and hours of counseling, tens of thousands of dollars spent in medication and fees and all of that. And there comes a hopelessness about them that they begin to believe, well, this is just who I am. I mean, this is my lot in life. I'm going to have to live with this. And unfortunately, many times a diagnosis can become an identity. We begin to talk about my mental health issue. We talk about my trauma, my PTSD, as if it's something now that is very much a part of me. The good news I have for you today is that Jesus has another idea. You know, in Psalm 23, the shepherd boy and the psalmist, David, who eventually became king, wrote a beautiful psalm about the relationship that he had with God, and he likened that relationship as a shepherd to the sheep. Now, David knew exactly what he was talking about because that's what his assignment was in his family. He was not really considered a full son of the house. He was treated more like a servant. And so his primary duty was to take care of the family sheep all the time. So out on the hills outside of Bethlehem, he would construct these amazing songs and praises to God. But in this particular psalm, he begins to use as a metaphor his care for his sheep as God cares for us as a good shepherd. And you know that in John chapter 10, Jesus uses the same analogy as well. Now, let's be clear about something. How many of you have ever been around sheep before? Anybody? Anybody ever been around sheep? How many of you know that sheep are not exactly the smartest animals on the planet Earth? That sheep, I heard somebody say once, there are no sheep acts in the circus because they're notoriously difficult to train. You have to keep watch over them all the time. If you put them out on a and you have this here, you know, you have beautiful pastures that overlook cliffs, right? And if you put a sheep on a cliff, a flock of sheep, they will actually eat themselves off the cliff. They'll just keep eating and eating and boop, there they go, you know. They're notorious at wandering off. That's why Jesus uses the phrase, the parable about, you know, he's taking care of 100 sheep, but one wanders off. So he leaves the 99 to go find the other. They just kind of just wander off. And so I don't want you to be insulted by the fact that God refers to you as a sheep. It doesn't really mean anything about your intelligence. It just means that we need a lot of care. Does anybody in the room need a lot of care? I need a lot of care. I Roxanne will tell you, I need somebody watching over me all the time. And so I don't actually take the label of sheep to be an insult. I see it that the eyes of the shepherd are always on me. He is watching over me with love, with care. He knows everything that I need to thrive and live as a really good sheep. And so when David begins to describe this relationship between him and the Father as a relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, what I hear from this psalm is the beautiful, loving watch care of my Father, who knows what I need more than what I know. See, how many of you know that God knows much more about what you need than you do? You think you know, but man, you really don't know. And part of this amazing journey with the Father, in walking with him in love, is to have those conversations where he begins to open up parts of me that have long been closed, that have long been hidden, that have long been just like they've been down there so long that I don't even realize they exist. But then he begins to open them up in such a beautiful, not a painful way, but in a beautiful way, and say, son, you know, this is what you need. This is why we had a workshop this weekend run by the amazing Kathy. Wave your hand, Kathy, about you got to meet yourself, right? You got to meet yourself. You got to find out who you really are, because so many times that's covered over. So what does Psalm 23 says? Well, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And he continues to talk about, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he goes through all these ways that God cares for us as his sheep. And to know it, the end is so beautiful. It says, surely mercy, goodness, and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, it's such a beautiful psalm. But the focus of this morning's message is about the restoration of the soul. How many of you know that God is in the restoration business? One of my favorite things that I let people ask me what I love to do for fun, and I said I love to go look at classic cars. I love classic cars. Now I don't know if you have any classic cars on the island. There's one, yeah, but you know, okay, so I'm talking your language now. Okay, so you know, classic cars for me are in the 60s to early 70s realm, you know, and I love, for instance, my favorite car was the 67 to 69 Chevrolet Camaro. That was amazing, amazing car. As a matter of fact, I had a 69 Camaro as a poster on my wall, and said, Lord, I want that one of these days. And in 2015, God actually, through my wife, gave me a 2015, a Chevrolet Camaro SS red and black convertible with a 6.2 liter Corvette engine in it. So I still have it, and it's a lot of fun, I'm just going to say. But I love, you know, I at one point in my life, when I was away from the Lord, I had a 1970 Mustang Fastback with a 351 engine in it, four on the floor in Grabber Orange. I mean, it was a hot car, and it helped me in the dating department. I just have to be honest with that. But I was so far away from the Lord at that time, and I was really lost, that, and to this day, I still don't know. But I traded that beautiful car in for a AMC Gremlin. That tells you just how lost I was, right? Y'all remember, there's some people, it's like, what's a gremlin? All you have to do is just look it up on the internet. You will see what an idiot I was. I'm just going to say it right now. But we in Harrisburg, we have this thing that goes through, that's actually shown on TV, called the Mecum Auctions. And in the Mecum Auctions, you go in there, you see these amazing classic cars, the 67, 68 Chargers that Vin Diesel drives in Fast and Furious, the 70 Challengers, you know, just all these beautiful, and you know, I go in there and I just drool all the time. And one day I was in there and I was looking at this one car, and it was a 69 Camaro convertible, and it was one of the first Z28s, and I was looking at it, and I said, man, Lord, this is amazing. And I don't know if you have these kind of conversations with God or not, but I do. And he says, well, son, you think you really like that car, wouldn't you? And I said, well, yeah, Lord, I love it. And he says, you wouldn't be satisfied with it. And I said, what do you mean I wouldn't be satisfied with it? He says, well, son, you're a man of the 21st century. You like your heated seats. You like your dashboard with the screen. You like your power seats. You like, I mean, some of these cars didn't even have air conditioning, right? So you like your air conditioning. And he could win all these things over that. The roll down window, you have to roll down the windows, right? You don't have power windows or power seats. And he says, you wouldn't be satisfied with it. You wouldn't drive it much because it wouldn't have all the convenience sources for you. He goes, you're right. And then he says to me, however, there's this company called Restomod. And what they do is they restore classic cars, but then they put all the bells and whistles in it. The new bells and whistles, which I'm like, yeah, that's really what I want, Lord. That's what I want. And Lord, and he says, that's what I do about God's, that's what I do with the dream that I have for all of my children. Because you see, one of the things that I've come to realize with particularly people who have known what it is to endure childhood trauma in their life is they've never known life without trauma. They've never known what it is to live a life of peace, to live a life where you actually feel valued. You know, it's one thing to have lived a really good life and then have a traumatic incident happen, and you kind of know what it is to get your life back. But what if you do if you never had a life like that? What if you, in all of your childhood, you were with parents that abused you and devalued you and didn't love you and actually only loved you when you performed well? What does that look like? What does it look like for somebody to be restored to that? Well, to be restored, according to David, to have his soul restored is actually to have the dream that God always had purpose for him to be restored to him. You see, the word restore here in Psalm 23 many times is used in paraphrases, not in translations, but in paraphrases. And instead of using the word restore, they use the word refresh. Like, he refreshes my soul. And it sounds like a day at the spa. You know, it sounds like I'm going to go in, I'm going to go get a mani and pedi, I'm going to get a facial, sit in the sauna, maybe get a massage. You know, just kind of like a refreshing thing. But I want to say to you that the word that David refers to here is not about refreshing. The word is the same word, same root word that is used in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah looks at the devastation of Jerusalem, when he looks at the walls that are torn down in Jerusalem, And he says in Nehemiah, I am going to restore these walls. Literally, I'm going to restore from devastation this thing that God created. And so what David is saying is, literally by using that particular word, he's saying his soul had been devastated. If you'd been here for the conference this weekend, you know that I talked about how I believe David is one of the most traumatized men in the whole Bible. He knew devastation, not only in his early life, not being accepted by his family, but then being rejected by King Saul and persecuted for 13 years. And finally, he becomes king, and then he makes some really bad choices, and it brings devastation to him, brings devastation to his family, brings devastation to the nation. And so David knew what it was like to have what we called in the conference a shattered soul. To have a soul that is so brokenhearted that you just kind of feel in pieces. And David made the declaration, he restores from devastation my soul. He restores the very seat of my being and my personality. Next slide, Hank, if you would. So, and these are the terms. The term is aruka, that is health, recovery, repair, or restoring to soundness. And in Isaiah 58, Isaiah 61, Jeremiah 33, and it talks about the restoration that God desires for us. Isaiah 61 speaks of it perfectly. He says of the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the traumatized, and the victimized. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That means to heal the shattered soul, to declare freedom to the captives and liberty to the prisoners, to declare the favorable year of the Lord, or the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn in Zion, giving to them a crown of beauty for ashes, the oil of joy and gladness for sorrow and mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, fainting, and despair, that they would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then as he continues to go down in Isaiah chapter 61, he talks about how now those who were the poor, the afflicted, the brokenhearted, they will now become the priests of the Lord. They will be the ministers of our God. They will be the ones that restore the ruined devastations. They're the ones that will raise up again the devastated cities. It is those that have known devastation, once they are touched by the power of Jesus Christ in their lives, they will not only be restored themselves, but they will be the conduits. They will be the ministers of God that bring restoration to all of those around them, and indeed to their cities and to their regions. That is exactly what God wants to do for you in this region of the Atlantic area. Next slide, please, Hank, if you would. You see, your soul that gets shattered by the things that have happened to you, it's really significant to understand this. Even as a child, if you are in an abusive, dysfunctional family that is causing you lots of pain, that they carry pain, so they pass that pain on to you. What's being affected there? Well, your mind, that is what and how you think, your memories. I mean, literally, there's a test that was created by the Kaiser Permanente Healthcare Group in California called the ACE test, or it's the Adverse Childhood Experiences. And basically, the more adverse childhood experiences you have, the more certain that you're going to have issues with physical health, but even more so issues with mental health. And so it helps to take that test first to just get an understanding of what your outcomes might be. But first of all, being traumatized, living with pain affects your mind. it affects your will. How many of you know that people who carry trauma don't make good choices? Just look at King David, the kind of choices that he made in his life that brought more devastation. It affects your emotions, what and how you feel. But the most important part, and this is what I want to kind of drill down into for these last few minutes with you, is your identity. You see, your soul contains who you really are and what you think about yourself. So let me ask you a question. And everybody look at me if you would. What defines you? What defines you? When you look at yourself in the mirror, who do you see? And what is it that defines that person on the other side of the mirror? What is it that defines you? This is the key to walking in a life that is full of freedom, a life that is full of peace, and a life that is full of love. You see, we are trained by, I think, the world as well as the enemy to define ourselves by lots of outer definers, lots of outer influences. And whether you realize it or not, when you look at yourself and you think of yourself, you really define yourself by how your family treated you and what your family said about you. You are defined by that. You begin to think of yourself in the way that your family treated you. Now, if you grew up in a loving, caring, positive family, well, that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, that means you probably have a pretty good positive outlook on life and a positive outlook on who you are. But what if you weren't? What if your family was something you needed to escape from? There's a number of people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you did your best to get out of your family as quickly as you could because it was so painful and so dysfunctional. What if the people that were supposed to build trust with you actually destroyed that trust by abusing you and using you and hurting you and speaking awful things about you? There's somebody in this room that the words of your mother that are over you of how worthless, how stupid, how ugly you are still reside sometimes in your mind. And it's hard to get rid of her voice saying those things. You see, when that happens, we begin to live life in a way that was never intended by God. We need to understand that God has always intended for us to live a life that is full of His dream for us. But unfortunately, because we have entered into a very broken, to a very sinful, and quite frankly, a very evil world, God never intended for this to happen, but that's the reality of what we live in. Many times our identity gets completely shaped by all of this negative influence. As I shared at the conference, whatever overwhelms you shapes you. So if you were overwhelmed by pain, if you were overwhelmed by abuse, if you were overwhelmed by trauma as a child or even as an adult, that begins to shape you and define you and make you believe something about you that's not really true. What does that mean in terms of restoration? Well, your father is speaking words of life and love over you right now, even as I speak. He's wanting you to know the truth about who you are, that if you have welcomed Jesus Christ into your life, then you are a beloved son or daughter of your father. You know, Jesus lived 30 years in this life, and we don't know much about those 30 years. All we know is that one day he appeared at the baptismal pool of John the Baptist, and he sought baptism from John the Baptist. At that time, Jesus had not preached one message. He had not healed one person. He had not cast out one demon. Jesus just was. And when he came up out of the baptistry waters, it says the heavens were ripped open. That is, the heavens opened for the first time in thousands of years. And it says that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, come upon him like a dove. And then everybody who was in that event heard this coming down from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the love and the identity that the Father received from Jesus at that moment, and the validation of who he was not based upon his performance. It was not based upon what he had done. It was based upon the identity of who he was as a beloved son. And there's a key in that that you and I need to understand. There's a key in understanding the heart of God's love for us. And his desire for us to be not only part of the family of God, but literally to join with him in the Father's business, doing the thing that the Father does in this world. And the only people that get to do that are sons and daughters. As a matter of fact, he's not looking for slaves. He's not looking for people that will just work for God. He's actually looking for people that will partner with him and work with him. That he loves to share the grace and the bounty of advancing the kingdom and walking with him in the family business. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. It's such an incredible cornerstone word, at least for what I do, because it's Paul making the declaration. He goes through the entire chapter talking about the difference between the temporal and the eternal. And he says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all of these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that I have righteousness. It doesn't mean that I've been given righteousness. It literally means that as I have become a new creation in Christ, as I have stepped in to the family of God, and I have become a son or a daughter of a loving father, that I now become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's something that's part of my identity. Yeah, come on, you can give thanks to God. It's part of who I am. It's part of who I am. And so therefore, all the garbage that the enemy brings at me, because he is the accuser of the brethren, that tries to make me feel ashamed, feeling guilty, feeling condemned, feeling hopeless, I have a basis to say to him today, not today, Satan. I'm not listening to that stuff any longer. Because brothers and sisters, you must understand, quit believing every lie and thought that comes into your mind. Here's what I learned about building new neural pathways. You see, for most of us, we have been trained to have a negative neural pathway about who we are. So, for instance, I can test you. I'm not going to do this for every individual, but as an example, if you were to go out to the parking lot today and you were to see that you had a flat tire, I'm not cursing anybody with a flat tire today. But if you were to go out there and you saw your flat tire, I could tell from the very next words that come out of your mouth what your default about how your life is going. If you say the words, of course, what you're saying is, well, of course, I always expect bad things to happen to me. Of course, I always expect the next shoe to drop. Bad things happen to me all the time. That is the evidence of a negative default about not only about your identity, but how life goes for you. But what if I approach the flat tire and say, well, this is a wonderful opportunity for God to show me how he's going to help me here. And do you see the difference? By the way, do you know that you're never alone? That if you're a son or daughter of God, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's what I want to end with today. I want to ask you the question again. What defines you and who defines you? If there's anything, and here's a wonderful prayer we're going to pray in just a minute. Father, is there any lie that I believe about me that you want me to get rid of? And if you really want to pray that prayer, he will show you. And it won't be painful, but it will be shocking. Because he'll begin to show you things that you believe about yourself that go all the way back to your childhood. And if you're willing, as we talked on Friday night, to repent, that is, change the way you think about yourself, here's what's going to happen to you. You will walk in more confidence about God. You will walk in more faith, believing him for the good things in life. You will walk in such a way that there will be the peace of God on you, that you carry peace and you give peace to everyone else. One of the things that I get from ministry leaders when I'm with them is, and once again, I'm not bragging on me, I'm just telling you the work of God. They say about me that when I'm with them, that they have more confidence in God and they have more confidence in themselves. Why is that? Well, because I've learned out of years and years and years of depression, of anxiety, of panic, and always feeling less than, always feeling that I could never measure up to standards, I finally was able to get a revelation of the Father's love for me, of his identity for me, and now I walk in the confidence and the assurance that I am a beloved son of God with whom he is well pleased right now. I know he loves me. I know he's for me. And what does the word of God say? If God be for me, who can be against me? So that's not something that I've built up. It's something that I have agreed with God. God, that's what you say about me. So I want to challenge you today. Are you willing to let go of the old you? Are you willing to let go of that identity that has only been in disagreement with God? And are you willing to walk in agreement with God? I'm going to break off of you in just a minute all the lies, lids, and labels that have been spoken over you. But guess what? You've got to also repent of speaking lies, lids, and labels over yourself. You've got to begin to declare this identity and make it part of your daily routine so that you walk out of here, you know that you're going to walk out of here with a different outlook on life, a different understanding of yourself, and more love for Father God. So stand up with me if you would, please. Got to watch the time. We don't want the power to go off on us here. The power is here. We're going to take advantage of it as long as we can. Keep your eyes open. Thank you, Father, for this amazing gathering of sons and daughters. And Father, I pray if there's anyone that's here or listening to this message, that you don't know this loving Father, that you've never had an encounter with the Jesus that gave his life and shed his blood for you so that you could be completely free of all your sin, iniquity, and transgressions and walk in freedom. If you don't know that Jesus, that during my prayer for you, that you would just welcome Jesus. You would just say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I receive what you did for me on the cross, and I turn away from my way of living life, and I want to follow you in living your way. So as you look at me, I just declare over you, in the name of Jesus, I speak healing and restoration of the fullness of God's dream for you. That you would begin to walk in a level of confidence that God's dream is still available for you, no matter how broken, no matter how devastated your life has been. God is in the restoration business for you. He is bringing restoration to you physically. He's bringing restoration to you mentally. He is bringing restoration to you spiritually. And he is restoring your shattered soul as he brings your mind, your will, and emotions back into alignment with the way that he created you. And finally, that you step into the fullness of the identity of who you are in Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I break every lie, every lid, and every label that has been spoken over you, either by your parents, by your teachers, by former spiritual authorities, or even the lies, lids, and labels that you've spoken over yourself. I break that off of you now in the name of Jesus. And I declare open heavens over you, that you no longer live under any kind of covering or lid other than the authority that who you are as a beloved child of God in Jesus' name. That, and you also walk in the fullness of this identity that you have. I'm going to say it. You repeat it after me. Because of Jesus. Oh, I can do this better, guys. Come on. We only got about 2 minutes here. You can make it to the end. Say it loud. Because of Jesus. I am a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I am in Jesus. Jesus is in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I am loved. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted into God's family. I am greatly loved. I'm greatly treasured. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, all power and authority is under the feet of Jesus. It's under my feet as well. In Jesus' name, I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. In Jesus' name, all things work together for my good. Because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. If God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. In Jesus' name, I receive my authority as a co-worker with God, and I receive the power of his love for me. I am no longer defined by my history, what I have done, what's been done to me, by my family, or what I've witnessed. I'm defined by who my Father calls me. He calls me his beloved child, in whom he's well pleased. Right now. Turn to somebody and say, right now. Now give thanks to God, will you? Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Tracy, you want to come?